Would anyone be willing to share one of the stories from your table? Probably share your own, if unless you get permission of the person to share their story. It would be great to hear. What are some of the fun surprises that we have had? Any stories shared? Or are they not for for wider group consumption? Thanks, Liz. Oh, Fred, is the... Thank you. Is that one going?
Yes. Cool surprise. When I was pregnant with Caleb, our big boy here, we were coming back to New Zealand to have him. So I was kind of 6-7 months pregnant. And our friend, we used to live in Romania, and our friends there did a surprise baby shower for me, which was really special, especially since I was leaving. And it was kind of like the young girls from the youth group, and it was a really special, yeah, really special time to spend with them. Cool. Yeah.
Thanks. Cheers. Anyone else?
Mine was, and I think I've shared with you the last time, but sitting in the front seat just in January of a little plane going into Milford Sound on a perfect cloudless, windless day, and as I was driving to the place where this little plane takes off at the airport in Queenstown, I was thinking, wow, whoever gets to sit in the front seat has got an awesome view. And then then we were just all kind of outside, lined up outside the plane, and the pilot said, oh, if you're a group of two, put your hand up, three, put your hand up. And so he looked at me and said, you by yourself? And I said, yeah, yeah. And he said, oh, well, you're on the front with me. So it wasn't even a, I want the front. It was, yeah. So that was just such a blessing.
Yeah, awesome.
And a surprise, and it was great fantastic.
Surprise. Thanks, Margaret. Anyone else from the back three? You're getting dobbed in, Christian.
Yeah, so my biggest surprise is a few years ago, about 21 years ago, was the second of our wedding anniversary. The first wedding anniversary, we sort of did something together and we sort of knew where we were going. On the second wedding anniversary, Jane had organized stuff, but I had no idea. So Friday night, we went to a friend's place for dinner. Matthew was about 3 months old. And to get to the friend's place, we had to walk past the railway station. So after dinner, we walked back home. But then at the station, Jane just said, oh, let's just quickly go up here onto one of the platforms. And sure enough, 5 minutes later, a train arrives, goes straight from where we used to live to Paris overnight. So we jump on the train with little Matthew there and with basically just a backpack for the two of us. And then spent two days in Paris, and I had no idea.
Wow. that's right. A quick train trip to Paris. Oh, no. It has to be willingly shared. Okay, all right.
You'll not understand me because I'm Geordie. I am. If you understand my accent, it's because it's from the northeast of England and we're called Geordies, and even we don't understand ourselves. So Sally wants you to... Sally, my wife, who speaks for me usually, wants me to tell you a story about the wedding. They were arranging a wedding, and I'm a typical guy. It's just like, yeah, you can have what you want, just I'll just turn up. And they were like, right, well, we're going to leave the church in a Daimler. I'm like, well, I don't know what a Daimler is. So we'll go through all this. Apparently it's a car with four wheels, a nice one, apparently. And I'd seen this car, still didn't know what it was. So I come out the church, or we came out the church afterwards, and here's this, what was it, like a 1920s fire engine. And it took me like 5 minutes to click what it was. And apparently it was for our wedding, because I used to be a firefighter. So Sally had spoke to her father, and he said, ha-ha, I know somebody who collects vintage fire engines, so let's go and get one of those. So that was quite a good surprise, considering I don't like surprises at all.
Wait, was the fire engine a gift, or was okay?
Yeah,
yeah, that's right. Yeah, cool. Maybe Mama could do that, darling. Is that okay? Thank you. Cool. Anyone else? We'll continue. Thank you for those stories. And obviously, there were others shared this morning as well. Really cool. So we arrive at church on Easter Sunday knowing the joy of our Lord's resurrection. But I think it's easy to forget about the surprise that it was all those years ago. I think about the women, the first witnesses to and proclaimers of the resurrection, choosing to be present in the midst of the mess and their personal grief. These faithful women sought to attend to the body of Jesus, approaching the tomb with reverence, carrying their uncertainty and their questions to the place that represented the literal and figurative death of a new way of life that had the potential to turn the world upside down. Actually, can I have the, sorry, Fred, the next, can I do that? Lovely, thank you. Think of that first surprise as they arrived to see the tomb no longer had the body of Jesus in it. Where is he? Where have they taken him? Who has taken him? Can this day get any worse? In the midst of the confusion, they encounter two figures who ask them a most surprising question. Why do you search for the living one among the dead? That questions and the words that followed brought to mind the teachings of Jesus for these women. And they knew what had happened. And in a surprising twist, in a time that the voices of women were not believed, they become the first people to tell the most amazing story about the resurrection of Jesus. Luke 24:1-9. On the first day of the week, at the first sign of the dawn, the women came to the tomb bringing the spices they had prepared. They found the stone rolled back from the tomb. But when they entered the tomb, they didn't find the body of Jesus. While they were still at a loss over what to think of this, two figures in dazzling garments stood beside them. Terrified, the women bowed to the ground. The two said to them, "Why do you search for the living one among the dead? Jesus is not here. Christ has risen. Remember what Jesus said to you while still in Galilee, that the chosen one must be delivered into the hands of sinners and be crucified, and on the third day would rise again." With this reminder, the words of Jesus came back to them. When they had returned from the tomb, they told these things to the 11 and the others. What surprises you about this part of the story? Then think about the 11 and the others who the women approach. What is going on for them? Huddled together, afraid, uncertain, doubtful, wondering what to do next, wondering how long their hiding place will be a secret from the religious leaders, questioning their decisions to follow a man as other messianic figures had seemed to turn out to be nothing more than a troublemaker. Think of the surprise that they received when the women, who are named as Mary of Magdala, Joanna, and Mary, the mother of James, arrive and tell the incredible story of Jesus' resurrection. The haunting question they recounted from the figures they met at the tomb. Why do you search for the living one among the dead? Ridiculous. What are they talking about? The way Luke tells it, the testimony, which we as the readers know is true, is considered by these men as nothing more than hysterical babbling. And in a trend that continues to this day, the women were not believed, despite telling the truth, despite pointing to the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. How much fear must have been driving these men that they couldn't hear? Worse than that, they refused to believe the word of God through firsthand witnesses to the most incredible event in history. Luke 24:10-11. The women were Mary of Magdala, Joanna, and the mother of James. Mary, the mother of James. The other woman with them also told the apostles, but the story seemed like nonsense, and they refused to believe them. What do you find surprising about this part of the story? Imagine now the surprise of the men who had refused to believe the woman's testimony as they see Peter get up and leave. Imagine them watching him run off into the dawn in the direction of the tomb, the sun rising, beginning to cast light on a new day. What was their response to this? The one who was meant to be their leader was abandoning them, having fallen prey to the hysterical and impossible stories of their female companions. Luke seems to labor this point, showing the foolishness of those who did not believe. In fact, Jesus will call that out a few verses later, calling them senseless and slow to believe. As readers, we know their foolishness in not believing Jesus' words. So those words in verse 25, where he calls it out, are not a surprise to us. But they watch. They watch Peter run off, and the story follows him. He arrives at the tomb and finds the situation exactly as the woman had said. And rather than running back to his companions to tell them what he had found, which I would suggest probably was the better thing to do, overwhelmed by the encounter of the empty tomb, he wanders off to ponder the incredible events of these past days and minutes. Peter's response perhaps isn't surprising to us. He is often portrayed as rash and speaking before thinking and acting without thinking. But his actions remain a surprise to his companions, whose dismissive attitude that he doesn't seem to share. Luke 24:12. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. He stooped down, but he could see nothing but the wrappings. So he went away full of amazement at what had occurred. What surprises you about this part of the story? By lingering with the surprises of Resurrection Day, for me, it renews my awe and wonder. It sparks renewed energy in my discipleship to follow the God who showed us how to be fully human. Not by words, but through incarnation, through becoming flesh. The words come, yes, but it is God in flesh who shows us what abundant life can look like. It is God in flesh whose answer to the world's brutality, hatred, sin, and death is no. God's surprising answer to the worst that humanity can muster is love. It is new life. It is forgiveness. And to wrap up these past few weeks that we've been focusing here on forgiveness, consider these words of Paul from Ephesians 4:29 to 5:2. Be on your guard against foul talk. Say only what will build others up at that moment. Say only what will give grace to your listeners. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, all rage and anger, all harsh words, slander and malice of every kind. In place of these, be kind to one another, compassionate and mutually forgiving, just as God has forgiven you in Christ. Try then to imitate God as beloved children. Walk in love as Christ loved us and offered himself in sacrifice to God, a gift of pleasing fragrance. The foundation of our reflections on forgiveness are those surprising words of Jesus from the cross. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. The command of Christ to be people of deep forgiveness is sealed on Resurrection Sunday. It is God's surprising no, as I said, to our hatred. No to our brutality. no to our following of tradition that ignores the person, the image of God-bearer in front of us. No to the sting of death. It is God's wonderful act which tells us that to be the people of the kingdom of God, we must forgive as God forgives. Resurrection life is a life of forgiveness for us and for others. When considering beginning or continuing a forgiveness process, being faithfully present as the women were, or afraid and uncertain as the men were, or willing to rush off to figure out what is actually going on, are all actually valid responses. The surprise is that despite the forgiveness not being easy for us, it is something that can and will bring new life. What a surprise. What a gift. What a life we can live because our Lord is risen. Going to take a few minutes again to reflect. As we do each time, you're welcome to use the questions here to prompt your reflections.